Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I need to warn you this morning of a couple things. First of all, I went to a church last week where the pastor preached for over an hour and 10 minutes. I didn't know we could do that. Second warning is that we went to a conference. There are several of us who were able to attend the New Room conference this week where the focus was on the Word and the Spirit together. And it was a great gathering, a great reminder of our dependence on the Word, the living Word, and on the Holy Spirit together. And sometimes when we do that, we're not quite sure what's going to happen next. So with those warnings in place, I'm excited to share the Word together this morning as we're continuing our journey through the book of Daniel. As you've looked at the reading already this morning, you probably know that today's reading is a source of a colloquialism, if I'm saying that word right, that we often have used and talk about. The writing is on the wall, right? We've heard that phrase, we've used that phrase, maybe not, maybe this is your first time. If so, that's a thing some people say, and when they say the writing is on the wall, often they mean that you can see something's about to change, and often not in a great way. Someone is about to lose their position of power. Someone's about to lose their status of whatever they've been doing, and it should be plain for everyone to see because the writing is on the wall. And today's passage is where that saying comes from. Last week, Pastor Sean prepared us for this week by finishing up chapter 4 as Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, right? We knew that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be seen as somebody who was transcending normal humanity, and because of his pride, God humbled him to be less than human. And in the midst of that humiliation and humility, his heart was turned. He declared the goodness of God. He declared that something in him had changed because of his experience. And because of that, because of Nebuchadnezzar turning to God, Babylon became godly. And from that point forward, everybody worshiped God as their creator. And there was never any problems again. Just kidding. That's right. That did not happen. And the reason, I think, one of the many reasons that did not happen is because in Babylon, there weren't a people who were called out and shaped in the heart of God. This was an experience of one individual, an experience that was not going to continue because they didn't have anything to help them embrace that and continue in that and remember that both figuratively and literally. They didn't have the kinds of things that Israel had. As God called out Israel, he gave them stories and told them to remember those stories. He gave them festivals to celebrate those stories. He gave them a shape and said, keep living according to this shape. And as you live according to this shape, you will continue to not only remember who you are, but it will head towards what I have in store in Jesus, where everyone will know who they are because they look back on who you were when you were in a relationship with me. Now, this past week, there was something that we were told about, and it was presented as a very exciting thing. And there is excitement in this chart. The fact that they've done surveys and discovered that our Gen Z and millennials are now at the top of those attending church regularly in the United States. Woo! This is exciting. But this chart is also very discouraging when it comes to being a people who remember because we are participating regularly in things that shape us and remind us of who we are. And I know I'm a pastor, so I'm really tied into this, so it's really hard for me to be the one saying this. But do we see that the exciting thing is still less than attending 2 times a month? And I'm confessing church isn't the place that will shape us. This chart should reveal that. Church isn't the place where you're going to have your entire identity formed in the love of Jesus, in the love of what God is doing, and formed according to his kingdom. If all you're doing is coming to church 4 or 5 times a month, yay as a pastor, but wow, we're missing so much of what God desires for us. But then you take that and you say, no, some people may not even be doing the 4 or 5 times. If we're only coming less than 2 times a month, what does that say about what our homes are shaped around? What does it say about the kind of conversations we're having in our homes and in our marriages, in our families, in our community, that we would celebrate? And I do think it's something worth celebrating. This chart is so exciting. And yet, oh man. And again, I realize the conflict of my being involved in saying this, but I really think church attendance can be a beautiful thing that God uses to shape our hearts in his love. Not because we have to be here, not because this is something we're submitting to, like a discipline, although there's discipline involved. There's living water here. There is love that heals from everything we've gone through this week and seen this week. And there is identity-forming mission that sends us out from this place every week together. And there's so much beautiful happening in this space as we're being this and living from this and living out from this. And so, yes, this chart was exciting to see, but this chart is also revealing something that hurts to recognize. Because that's what King Nebuchadnezzar missed in his ability to pass on to his kid and to his grandkid. And so we come to the story that we come to today. In a Babylon that still prioritizes power over relationship. And because they're prioritizing power over relationship, they continue to seek the most powerful things instead of continuing to remember the relationship Nebuchadnezzar discovered when he was humbled. And I believe that when we're anxiously chasing what God has already offered in relationship with him in Jesus by his Spirit, it's never satisfying. We will keep pursuing. We will keep being dissatisfied. We will keep being thirsty and hungry and not finding our needs met. We'll hop from church to church to church. We'll hop from thing to thing to thing. We'll keep pursuing whatever the world might offer us in hopes that this next thing might provide what I truly need. And God is just saying, I've given it. What are you doing? What are you looking for that's not here in me? And so, the memory of what they had experienced in Nebuchadnezzar faded. They didn't have the stories. They didn't have the rhythms. They didn't have the routines of worship as God's people. And eventually, we come to what happens in today's section. I'm going to read to us. This is Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Belshazzar's feast. It's a long passage. I'm going to let you keep sitting down. King Belshazzar made a great feast. Sorry, I'll have the word. Can you, Sophie, can you help me out here? Sorry. I can't pay attention to two things at once. Made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. And under the influence of the wine, Belshazzar commanded that they bring in the vessels of gold and silver that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem so that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought the vessels of gold that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the wall of the royal palace next to the lampstand. The king was watching the hand as it wrote. Then the king's face turned pale, and his thoughts terrified him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king cried aloud to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. And the king said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me its interpretation shall be clothed in purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and rank third in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in. But they could not read the writing or tell the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar became greatly terrified, and his face turned pale, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, when she heard the discussion of the king and his lords, came into the banquet hall. The queen said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts terrify you or your face grow pale. There is a man in your kingdom who is endowed with a spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, he was found to have enlightenment, understanding, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and diviners because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will reveal the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king said to Daniel, "So you are this Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, my father the king brought from Judah. I've heard that you the spirit of the gods is in you, and that enlightenment and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and tell me its interpretation, but they were not able to reveal the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you are able to read the writing and tell me its interpretation, you shall be clothed in purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and rank third in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered in the presence of the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and let him know the interpretation." Stop. That's all we get today. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are thankful for your word, and we're humbled. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive from you. You would open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We have an exciting passage here because there are a lot of things we read in Scripture that we don't know the exact date of something. But historians and sources outside of the Bible confirm the date that Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. So we know the exact day that this party was happening. And so that tells us a lot about the kinds of things that were happening around that same time. How Babylon had fallen to the Medes already. Let me have the map here. There we go. You've seen this map before, but I've added another city. Opis. I'm saying it a random way of pronouncing it. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. Opis is there on the right side of the map towards the bottom. Opis was a huge battle where Babylon had fallen to the armies of the Medes and the Persians. And because of how fully they were defeated at Opis, as the armies marched over to Sippar, now, side note, you might remember Sippar. Sippar is the location I talked to you about back when we talked about the statue that Nebuchadnezzar was calling everybody to bow down before. It was this place where the image was there, the wall was there, and these great things were happening. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "That's not for us." So Sippar is very close to Babylon. By the time the army had arrived in Sippar, they took over that city without any fight. The armies of Babylon said, oh, you're here. Okay, we've heard about you. Here you go. And now both of these defeats, the word had come to Babylon. There's no doubt King, Belshazzar, it had heard of these things. Now, it says, right, his father, Nebuchadnezzar, but it was a way of saying that his ancestor, it's his grandpa, officially, all right? We have Nebuchadnezzar, then we have Nabonidus, and then we have Belshazzar. So Belshazzar had heard of these things happening, and so we don't know why this huge party was being thrown. We don't know why they were celebrating, whether it was Belshazzar's way of saying, hey, let's have one last hurrah before we're gone. Or was it Belshazzar's way of kind of drawing in the loyalty and the excitement for Babylon, trying to just get some more enthusiasm so that when the armies arrived at Babylon, it would be an actual battle, not like what had happened just recently in Sippar. But for whatever reason, they're throwing this huge party. And one thing that we know about, because we heard it back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, is the way that Nebuchadnezzar treated the things he took from the kingdom of God's people. Daniel verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 2 says, the Lord gave King Jehoiakim of Judah into his power, into Babylon's power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar, and he placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. So we know the difference between how these two leaders are treating the vessels of God. Even though Nebuchadnezzar had no idea who the God of Israel was, he showed respect to these vessels, right? He treasured these treasures, as opposed to the ways that they're being used by Belshazzar, by his people in celebration, and in celebration of the gods of gold and silver and et cetera, et cetera. And we know by these verses that God cares deeply how his vessels are treated. I think some of us can begin to see the connection here already. As we think about the connection of just the word vessels as it's used throughout Scripture, and especially as we get to the Old Testament, we see Mary offering herself as a literal vessel, right? To be filled with what God is doing and birthing it into the world. We see Paul offering himself as a vessel that is set aside for the purposes of God's worship, for the purposes of what God is doing through his kingdom arriving on earth as it is in heaven. And for us today, Scripture tells us, right? Do you not know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit? That we are vessels for what God is doing, for what God desires to do, but overall just for God's presence as we're set aside for his purposes. And this passage reminds us God cares deeply how his vessels are treated. Because he loves you. Because you're treasured. Because his kingdom is worth caring for as we're bringing it where we go. So he's not treating it very well, and this man, the finger begins to write on the wall. And Belshazzar gets scared. And not just scared, right? Different translations say different ways. His limbs lost control. The translation of the Aramaic is the knots of his loins were loosened. I'm not going to go too far into that detail. We can just imagine how his body may have been responding in that moment. The knots of his loins were loosened, and his face changed color because of how frightened he was in this moment. No matter how we interpret it, we can see that Belshazzar is the most frightened character we've seen in the book of Daniel so far. He's also the most self-absorbed character we've seen in the story so far. And I want to kind of point out the connection there. That when we are self-centered, when we are centered on ourselves, when we try to receive our security from ourselves or what we are or who we are or what we're capable of, it will lead to this level of insecurity. Some of us know this already. God offers healing. God offers new creation security as our attention's turned away from self toward what God has in store for us. And so Belshazzar calls out, he cries out literally, right, for these wise men to come. And he doesn't just like, he doesn't threaten them the way that we've seen other people be threatened in order to interpret this dream. He bribes them. What does he bribe them with? And this isn't in your sermon Mad Lib, sorry. But he bribes them with the purple cloth, right? Honor. He bribes them with gold chain, right? Wealth. He bribes them with being the third most powerful in the kingdom. Power. We see honor and wealth and power being offered to these people. And we know that Nabonidus and his son here, Belshazzar, were kind of ruling the kingdom together. And so there were two people at the top. And so by saying you would be third in power is literally saying just after the king would be you. If you can interpret this dream. And now we don't have it in scripture, but because of what we do have so far in the book of Daniel, the fact that over and over again God has been speaking through dreams, I wonder if God has been trying to speak to Belshazzar through his dreams already. And Belshazzar is so focused on himself, so focused on his own pride, so focused on wanting to deny all the signs that God is trying to point toward, that he's just completely ignoring all the notices God has given him in his dreams. And so finally God is like, fine, I'm going to do it. So he just writes it on the wall in front of everybody. This was not a message for Belshazzar. This was a message for everybody. God says, hey, everybody, I'm going to do something. We're going to get to the translation next week. I'm just giving hints at it. We kind of know. You've read this, okay? It's not a good message. And God's giving it to everybody now in a way that he hasn't yet in this book. So we wonder to ourselves, is the message itself unintelligible? Is it just like purposefully confusing? Did God keep them? Did he prevent them from understanding it? There are some people who say, well, you know, the language has no vowels, so it looks confusing if you don't know the context. And a lot of these people are missing that context, so they wouldn't have been able to interpret what exact words were being written on the wall. But altogether, we know that the living word of God is often unintelligible to those reading with the eyes of the empire. It's unintelligible to those reading with the eyes of the empire. The world cannot understand the ways of God. I want to step back for just a moment. I want to share a testimony with you. And I'll let Sophie go to this slide and eventually press play. Share a testimony. This is from 1985 at a Billy Graham conference in Florida as someone comes to give testimony.
Dr. Neil Frank. Neil, would you come up here and stand beside me?
It's just audio, no video. Close your eyes if it helps.
Several years ago, I came out of church one Sunday morning, met an airline pilot. He asked me a very simple question. He said, what are you really doing here? I thought for a minute. I said, well, we've got small children, and we think it's important that they be in Sunday school. He said, if there's something here for them, don't you think there might be something here for you? Now, then this guy challenged me on what I was doing there every morning. But I went home, and after the anger subsided, I became more rational. And if I was honest with you tonight, I'm telling you, I set out to prove that there was no God so that I could go to the golf course on Sunday morning and not have my conscience bother me. But one day in frustration, driving down I-95, going to work, I just looked up and said, God, I confess that I'm a sinner. If that's what selfishness is, then I'm a sinner. And you know what happened? Nothing. I didn't see any angels. I didn't hear the heavenly choir. I didn't have any sense of peace. I just put it on down the road. Went no God. And somebody messed with my book. Somebody messed with my book. I understood things that I didn't understand the night before. That's right. That's right. It says in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, but there is a veil over the eyes of the unbeliever that they cannot discern the truth. But it says in the third chapter, when you turn in repentance, that veil is lifted. And that veil was lifted. And I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you bet there was a change in my life. A change in my value system, a change in my understanding, and certainly a change in my concept of this person of Christ. Have you had your veil lifted tonight? Let me tell you the great tragedy in modern America. The great tragedy is that many of us have never taken the time to find out what living is all about. To find out what living's all about. And to answer maybe what I consider to be the most important question in life. Is there a God? And if there is, what must I do to be related to it? Appreciate the opportunity to share.
Come on. Has our veil been lifted? Have we turned away from our understanding, opening ourselves to the Spirit to say, there is this book, and you've probably heard of it, and you've probably read it, but have you ever read it with me? To hear the invitation of the Spirit this morning, I mean, if you hear nothing else about this message, hear God saying, you've looked at this book before, you've read some of these words, but you've never read it with me. It's meant to be alive. And the only way to read this book the way that it was intended is with the power of the Holy Spirit sitting with you and being open to Him, helping us to understand the words as they come to life. Now the Queen Mother, right, comes into the story next. And this is not the wife of Belshazzar. This is probably the wife of Nabonidus, right, his dad. She comes in and she knows the history of what's been going on in this kingdom for a while now. And she says to him, hey, there is a guy. There's this man that you may not have heard of because you don't like to hear about other people who can do things for you. You think you're all that. But there's this guy, and he's kind of old now. He's probably in his 80s, but he knows the things. He's been used because there's this spirit, there's this power in him that isn't in any of the other wise men that you have. And if you invite him in, he has got this ability. Now, even the queen didn't know what it was actually coming from. She didn't know about the relationship that Daniel shared, that there was this spirit that was breathing life literally in and through Daniel. But she knew there was something about him that would enable him to be the one who serves in this moment. She said, if you're willing, you should get this Daniel, this Belteshazzar. Bring him in. Your dad knew it. Your dad recognized him, right? Your grandfather, right? He recognized him. He promoted him. And so Belshazzar, probably very reluctantly, said, okay, Mom, let's bring this guy in. She didn't know. But listen to her words, the way she talked about him, right? The way that she honors Daniel without even realizing what she's doing or what she's saying. Hear these words. He's endowed with the spirit of the holy gods. He was found to have enlightenment, understanding, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel. The way that she talks about Daniel, this same spirit has been poured out for all who turn to Jesus. The same spirit that makes her talk about Daniel in this way is the same spirit that enables us to live with an understanding that comes from outside of ourselves. If we're open to it. Because through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we join in relationship with the full triune God. The fullness of God. In Jesus, the fullness of God in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God in the Father. We've been given this Spirit because Jesus sends Him to us and continues to send him to us today. And because of that, we have access to a wisdom that is beyond ourselves. James, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. Ask of, I don't know if I have that on a slide. Do I have that scripture on a slide? Yeah, I do. So I should just do that. If any of you is lacking wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. That word ungrudgingly means without shame. God's not looking to say, yeah, okay, well, if you're asking for this, then you need to remember what you did. You need to remember how far you fall short. Sorry, the words are just not coming out. You need to remember how humble you need to be before me. And if you're humble enough, then I may give you some of this spirit. No, it's an invitation to relationship with a God who is so excited to pour out his love, to pour out this spirit, not as a power, but as a source of relationship, as an invitation into ongoing fellowship with God in God's fullness, as a source of wisdom for understanding, but also we're still human. You're not going to be God. You're still going to keep needing to depend on God, even in that wisdom, because it's an ongoing relationship with God. But it is a source of wisdom. Do any of you lack wisdom? And now this wasn't just a general wisdom for wisdom's sake, but that verse in James comes to a people who are being, they're just recognizing how much they're suffering. There's hard things happening to them. And they're being reminded, okay, the suffering you're going through, it's producing something in you that is worth it. And I'm sorry you're suffering, and I know it's really hard, but you have each other, and I want to give you hope that this suffering is not without purpose. This suffering is accomplishing something in you and through you for something bigger than yourself. And if you need wisdom for what that means, if you need wisdom for why that's so exciting, turn to God and ask him, and he'll pour out wisdom ungrudgingly. Because he loves you and he wants you to know why that wisdom, why that suffering, why that everything is happening. Whew, man. So the reminder for us is, Daniel was not amazing. We like Daniel. Daniel's pretty great. He does some amazing things. Daniel is in relationship with an amazing God. I'm going to say it again. Daniel is not amazing. Daniel is in relationship with an amazing God. And that's the same God that invites us into relationship today. We see the response of Belshazzar, right? This just, Daniel comes in and Belshazzar just immediately wants to start cutting him down. Oh, you're the guy. You're that exile that was brought in. I've heard some things about you. Right, this contrast, the last words of Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel, you are able. Now we have Belshazzar, years down the road, if you can do anything, and trying to bribe him the same way he bribed the wise men. I'll give you robes, I'll give you gold chains, I'll let you be the third in power. But I've already had my wise men try, but go ahead if you want these things, I'll give you a reward. And Daniel says, I don't need anything from you. You have nothing to offer me. Not your power, not your honor, not your wealth. Anything you would offer me, I've got better things. I know that I'm in relationship with the God of the universe. What do you have that can convince me that you should be somebody I serve? But there is an opportunity here to speak the word of God to God's people, and I get excited about that. So sure, I'll tell you what the writing on the wall means, but keep your rewards for yourself. Give it to somebody else. Give it to yourself. You may need something after you hear this. Daniel doesn't need it because he's not living according to an empire that's destined to fall, as all empires are. And we don't use empire a lot these days, so I might have to make the connection, as all nations are. We don't serve the things of this world, above the things of the kingdom that will last forever, that has already begun, that is now. It's not something we're waiting for. It's something that exists now globally. And this is what we live from. This is what we live for. We're not seeking the honor or the wealth or the power that would be promised by any decisions we could make in this world. We're set free from that as we're living in relationship with the God who is already king and already says, I've given you everything you'll ever want or need. Here, come to me. Because Daniel knew, I think, yeah, living from relationship is more fulfilling than living for any reward. Living from relationship is more rewarding than living for any reward. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will find their place. Seek first the things of my kingdom, and all these things will be at. Hebrews 12:27. We're reminded, only what cannot be shaken will remain. What's the direction of our hearts this morning? The decisions we've made this past week, the words we've spoken this past week, the ways that we relate to other people, the ways that we forgive or don't forgive, the way that we accuse or don't accuse, the way that we make judgments about people that we hear about or see or know. Are we seeking honor for ourselves or our people? Are we seeking wealth for ourselves or for our people? Are we seeking power for ourselves or for our people? Or are we saying, you can keep all that. I don't actually need any of it. Because I'm in relationship with God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And here in relationship with the triune God, I have everything. And there's Daniel standing with us saying, yep, you do. You're set free to live in a way that is not bound by all these things the world is bound by and tossed back and forth by. Not that you don't care about those things. Jesus, over and over again, he was moved with compassion for the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We have that same compassion. Do we live from that same compassion as we're joining him in relationship? We're going to close in a song this morning, a song you've heard before, and so it's tempting because we've heard it before. We know the tune, to just look at the words and sing the words. The song is, I Surrender All. We were reminded by the testimony a little bit ago, right, of the man who said, you know what, I'm going to disprove all the things about God. So he opens his Bible and he starts looking for the things. And in that same direction, he says, okay, God, if this is what it is, I confess I'm a sinner and I'm proud. And if you would forgive me, that'd be great. Just small turning toward God, even a small amount compared to what he had been doing. And in that small amount of turning to a powerful God, God does something. Breathes life through these scriptures in ways that everything changes. As we're singing the words to I Surrender All this morning, I believe that God desires to stir our hearts. There may be a big thing, there may be a small thing. There's something that God is bringing to our hearts and minds and saying, if you would surrender that to me, if you would surrender that disbelief, if you would surrender that selfishness, if you would surrender that unforgiveness, if you would surrender that anger, if you would surrender that whatever it may be. And you don't, maybe you don't even know how to surrender it because your identity is built around that thing, but just say, God, I want to surrender it. Help me. And see what God can do when you just say, I surrender all. All to Jesus. Let's stand together as we worship God.